forward to it, but let's go to Israel right now in our heart and our mind. Open your Bible to chapter 35 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, as you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can now go to Israel as a body right now. We're going, Lord, to Jerusalem in chapter 35. We're going up, Lord, on the highway of holiness to praise you and glorify you. And I pray you'd pour out your spirit. I pray you'd open your word to us. And Lord, let us walk on that highway of holiness even tonight. Let us walk in the clouds with our God. And Lord, we know we live down here for now, but it sure is nice to get to visit you, Lord, in the higher planes from time to time. And I pray now that would be the case, that we could walk in that higher plane with you tonight. That mountaintop, Lord, as you pour out your spirit, as you breathe on us from heaven, as you pour out your stream, Lord, that flows from the south side of your throne in the New Jerusalem. Well, let it pour on us tonight and open your word to us. We love you, Lord, and we bless you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Isaiah, again, we come to certain places where we get to see the thousand-year reign. Again, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, we're going to go first with him for 7 years for a wedding feast. And if you mid-trib, then you'll be there half the time that we are, but you get to come. If you're post-trib, you'll show up at the very end. But either way, we'll get to all gather together for that. And by the time that's done, we'll all come back down to the earth, and we'll be here for 1,000 years on the earth. And I say that all tongue-in-cheek. By the way, you guys know that. That's not a divisive, shouldn't be a divisive issue on where you stand on that. I'm having fun with it. But either way, I will be enjoying that full 7 years. But either way, they will all come back to the earth, and for 1,000 years, we're going to be here ruling and reigning with the Lord. And he gives us some descriptions of what it's going to be like. And when you really kind of picture this in your mind, it is just so exciting. And so that's where we start in chapter 35. It's a picture of the coming glory. You know, the prophets, they go back and forth with different things in scripture. And so this, he jumps right into the Lord when he comes back. And look at chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. That's for us and for the earth as it's restored. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So think about it. The whole earth is going to spring back to life. The deserts will spring to life. There'll be springs, literal springs everywhere. There's only going to be one area that's going to be deserty and smoldering, and that is the Babylon area, somewhere probably over toward ancient Babylon, that region. God's going to bring judgment down there toward Edom, toward Petra. That area, when God judges them, he's going to so toast it, the Bible says, that it's going to stay kind of smoldering during the thousand-year reign. Which is interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about Petra tonight. Petra was developed by a volcano. It's actually an opening to an ancient volcano. So to think that God's going to make it a place that's going to just be demolished and smoldering for 1,000 years, it may be something that God even opens up again from underneath the earth there in Petra as he brings his judgment against those armies that are attacking the children of Israel down there. Again, we'll talk about that more in a moment. The earth will blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So there's going to be singing all over the earth. Everywhere you go, there's going to be singing and rejoicing. Everybody will know the Lord. Everyone will be praising the Lord. Now, again, there'll be some born later on as we go into the 1,000 years. Remember, some mortals will be going in. Those that make it through the great tribulation, they're going to go into the millennial kingdom if they come to Christ after the rapture. If they give their life to the Lord, they're still going to get in. They'll be getting married. They'll be having children. Some of them won't know the Lord. That's a whole other story. Again, I know we're not going to get sidelined on that, but the majority of the world will know the Lord, be praising the Lord everywhere you go, rejoicing, singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Again, Lebanon historically has been a beautifully glorious place. It's not so much today, but in history and past, forest and some of the greatest, you know, it's almost like the redwoods that we have here in America. That's what the cedars of Lebanon were like. You know, 200 feet tall. There's still some of them left. Most of them have been cut down or whatever. Thousands of years old. And just beautiful, giant. They're going to, you know, revive, and that whole area will revive. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, that is the northern Israel area, will spring back to life in its original beauty. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So the earth's going to be the way God intended it to be before we messed it up in the fall. And notice what he says, because of this, now we read that, and then he gives encouragement to you tonight and to me tonight. And this is what he says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Do any of you tonight feel like you have weak hands and feeble knees? And he's not talking about age. It could be, you know, you could make that application if you're very old and you have feeble hands and weak knees, and certainly it applies to that as well. But the general application here is talking about an emotional state, a heart issue. Are you just broken down. You just don't seem to have strength. You've lost your motivation. Your knees, it's hard to even carry on in life, and your hands are weak to do what you know you need to do just to survive. Some of you single moms, and you're trying to survive and take care of your family and work, and there's no husband there to help. Or maybe a husband that's lost his job, and you're trying to survive. Or maybe it's a death, you know, of someone near that you loved recently or whatever, and you just feel weak. We all have that. Listen, you're not alone in that. We all go through these different times of our life. And the Lord knows what you're going through, and God gives you the body of Christ around you to encourage you. And that's why fellowship is so important. And even when fellowship is not around you, the Lord is there to strengthen you. And so God has given a specific word, and probably to some of you tonight, saying, if you're in that place of weak hands and feeble knees, here's what I'm supposed to say to you. And here's what you're supposed to say to each other. And here's what we're supposed to say to everyone else. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Are you fearful-hearted tonight? Are you fearful-hearted? You know, you're worried about, we just got through the whole COVID thing, and now they're talking about monkeypox and polio and all these kind of things. Don't be fearful-hearted. We know there's going to be these kind of things. The Lord said you're going to see more pestilence in the last days. And to see them back to back doesn't surprise me. He said you're going to be seeing these things, whether man-made, whether not man-made. That's not the argument. He said you're going to see them. It's going to happen. So regardless of what your opinion is of what's going on in the world today, the reality is he said it's going to be there. And here's what he says right in the midst of it. Don't be fearful-hearted. Now, if the Lord tells us right in the midst of all these kind of things not to be fearful-hearted, that means he gives the ability not to be. He will never ask you to do something that he will not give you the ability to do. And so if you're fearful-hearted, and your hands are weak, and your knees are feeble, then just tell the Lord, I'm all those. You know, I'm shaky all over mentally, emotionally. I'm fearful-hearted. I see these things. What's going to happen? I don't know. He says, bring it to me. Don't be fearful-hearted. And here's why. Again, we have to, not only will he give you strength now, but he wants us to look toward the future, which is where chapter 35 is going to take us here in a moment, even more so. But he wants you to look toward the future and say, I'm coming to save you. I'm coming to rescue you. I'm going to come back. There will be vengeance. I will destroy your enemies. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to do everything for you and restore you. So what if it doesn't happen in my lifetime? Even if he doesn't, he's going to come and save us, because he's going to come get us when we leave these bodies. So the Lord is going to rescue us. You know, people oftentimes, well, what if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime? And you talk about the Lord coming back in our lifetime. Look, even if he doesn't physically come back in our lifetime, which, as you know, I strongly believe he's going to, and I think we're very close, even if he doesn't, remember, very soon all of us in this room are going to him. You know, he lives so long. There's only, you know, we have so many days. 10 out of every 10 leave these bodies. You know? I mean, there's no such thing as a person that doesn't die. It just depends on when. And of course, the good news is, we talk about die in the sense of these bodies. We never die. Now, we don't know what that's going to be like, other than we'll never die. Really, the only thing we'll know, you know, we're never going to experience death, so we're not going to ever know what death is like. Is that a wild thought or what? Nobody in this room will ever experience death. That's a wild thought, isn't it? People that don't know Jesus, every one of them will experience death. Every one of them. Now, your body will die. I'm not saying you won't quit breathing and your body die. Okay, I get that. But whatever's going to happen, he promised us. He said there's going to be, you won't die. So whatever makes us, our soul, our spirit, when these bodies quit breathing, it's not like the lights go out. It's like we just kind of stop and then we keep right on going, and there's the Lord. And he escorts us into the kingdom. And it would appear that the angels are there escorting us. We see that in Scripture. We see the Lord there welcoming us as well. And so, you know, again, it's exciting to realize that we have that hope. And so if you're fearful-hearted, take it to the Lord and say, God, take away my fear. You know, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if tonight you have a fearful heart, you can rest assured the Lord did not give that to you. It's either you or the enemy. And so you can go to the Lord and say, look, I'm either giving myself fear or the enemy's giving me fear. Would you just now give me your spirit? Because I want your joy and I want your rest and I want your peace. And he'll do it. He says, tell them that. Say that. He wants me to encourage you in that tonight. You're never going to die. And you don't have to be afraid. And he wants you to receive that in the name of the Lord and rejoice in it. He will come and save you. Notice also during this time, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. There'll be nobody blind in the kingdom. Again, and also the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Well, you know, eyes were given to see the glory of the Lord. Ears were given to hear the glory of the Lord. So there's no way during the kingdom God can allow there to be anyone who's deaf or anyone who's blind. because we have to be able to see God's glory and hear his glory. It's going to be a wonderful thing. He says, the lame shall leap like a deer. So everyone that wasn't able to walk here will be leaping like a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing. That is those that are mute that can't speak. They'll be singing songs to the Lord. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And that's what we talked about. It's all going to come to life. It's all going to spring to life. As a matter of fact, remember the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, that there's going to be a stream that flows from the left side of the throne of the Lord. If you're facing it, that'd be on the south side. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Jerusalem is going to rise up. It'll be the only mountain, it would appear, during the thousand-year kingdom. Now, if you're a mountain climber, I promise you're not going to be disappointed. Nobody's going to get in the kingdom and go, man, I'm really disappointed. You're going to get there and go, oh my goodness, this is amazing. So I don't know how God's going to do all that, but there's going to be a mountain that's going to raise up. All the other mountains will be leveled, it says. How high it's going to raise up, it doesn't tell us. But again, according to estimates, it's going to be probably over a 20-mile platform. You look at the Temple Mount today, it's 40 acres. That's big, but that's not 25, 26 miles, which it would appear from some of the calculations in Scripture, is what I've been told. And I haven't done those calculations, but it's going to be a large platform either way. It's going to be raised up, and there's going to be a stream coming down the south side of it, a beautiful crystal clear stream bursting forth out from underneath the Temple Mount there, going down between where the Mount of Olives splits. It'll go two directions, down toward the Dead Sea, down toward the Jordan, toward the east, and then down toward the west, toward the ocean. And it says the water's going to be so pure and holy from God, when it touches the waters, it'll heal all the waters of the ocean from all the destruction that happens during the Great Tribulation. All the waters of the ocean will be restored and beautified. All the beautiful creatures that'll be there in the water. There'll be animals during the thousand-year kingdom. It'll be, the ocean will be flourishing with animals and fish, and the land will be flourishing with animals. Remember, this is not heaven yet. Now, it's heaven in the sense of we're with Jesus. And anytime we're with Jesus, that's heaven. But it's not the new heaven you read about at the end of the book of Revelation. This is before that for 1,000 years. This is where it says in Isaiah 9:6, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That is yet to be fulfilled. He will rule and reign. Well, when it goes down the other direction toward the east, it's going to go down and hit the Jordan River and swoop on down, hit the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to spring to life. And those of you that have been to the Dead Sea, if you get to go with us next May and God keeps that door open, you get to go in the Dead Sea. It is dead. And there's nothing alive in it. You go in there and then it's so full of salt and so saturated with salt, nothing could live in it. You literally float in it. You've probably heard about that. You're going to just kind of jump in and you just kind of float. You can't make yourself go under, right? And it's pretty amazing. It's going to spring to life and be a major fishing port. People are going to go down there and fish all the time. There'll be boats out there. It's going to be amazing, the Bible says. And so all this is going to happen. Well, he talks about the streams in the wilderness. You think about that stream, what it's going to be like, how sparkling and beautiful the water is and the fish playing and just the little animals. And it's going to be great. And notice verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's going to be just, you know, lush with greenery, you know, and moisture. Now notice this. This is what I love about what it's going to be like for us. I love this glimpse God gives us. A highway, and I did that on purpose, shall be there, and a road, and this should be called the highway of holiness. Now why am I pausing between those two? Because that's really how it reads in the language. We think of highway, I-40, right? And whatever. That's our highway. This is not the same word. It's not the same idea. Yes, it is a pathway. It is a way. It is a traveling road, if you will. But it literally means a high, lifted up way that's going to be connected to the mountain of Jerusalem once it's raised up. Now picture that. It's going to be up off the ground, it would appear, from the language, which means you'll get on this high road walking above the ground, going up to this mountain toward Jerusalem, and it's going to be limited on who can be on it and what happens. Listen to this. I love this. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it. So again, those that we talked about that'll be unsaved during the millennial kingdom, they'll not be allowed to walk on it. Only those that are saved can walk on it as you head up to Jerusalem. But it shall be for others, and that is for us, those that are saved. Notice this. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In other words, it's going to lead to one place. You can't miss it. It's going to have the gates on the boundaries on the side. It's going to go right up where it starts. I don't know, but it's going to be up off the ground. It's going to travel all the way up to this mountain that's raised up there in Jerusalem. We're all going to be walking on it. We're going to be, even somebody, they got saved, but maybe they're not real, you know, maybe they're young and they've been foolish, you know, but they've given their life to the Lord during the millennial kingdom. And now they're walking on it for the first time. He said, look, if you get on this road, you can't miss it. It leads to Jesus. And I love the fact that it calls it, it's the way to Jesus. It's the highway of holiness. And guys, the same thing is true today. If you get on the road toward Jesus, you can't go wrong. Even a fool, if they'll just turn to Jesus and say, I believe in you and what you did for me on the cross, Jesus said, I am the way. And nobody goes to the Father except by me. He is that way. We'll be walking on that one road that goes to the place where the Lord is. And think about it. A road, the value of a road is where it takes you. If we build a beautiful road that goes just to nowhere, that's not really a big benefit, is it? But if the road leads to the Lord, that's a road you want to be on. And we're literally going to be on this thing, leading right up to the kingdom. Notice what it says. No lion shall be there. It's going to be a place of safety, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. Now, again, he's not saying that the animals will be attacking people. The animals will be tame again. They won't be meat eaters, if you will. They'll be back to the original creation. He's simply making the point. It's going to be a place of safety. None of these things, ravenous beasts or lions, will be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, that is the Temple Mount, with singing. So there we are singing, keep that in your mind, with everlasting joy on their heads. Again, we're going to be rejoicing forever from that point on, no more sorrow. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Does anybody have sorrow and sighing? I was reading this today and it hit me. You know, when I'm sorrowful, I go, you know, don't we do that? We get sorrowful and we sigh. You know, sometimes I feel heavy and I don't even know why. It's weird. I don't know if it's spiritual or what it is, but sometimes I'm like, I'm trying to say, why are you sighing? I don't know. I didn't know I did until she told me, you know? And, but it's gone. No more sighing. No more sorrow. Now picture this in your mind. I don't want to take too long on this because I want to cover some more territory, but imagine Jerusalem, the mountain lifted up in the new, on the new earth. Imagine forestation all over the planet, beautiful trees, giant cedars, giant redwoods. It's Lebanon's going to be revived, it says. They had 200-foot gigantic, they're like redwoods. There's going to be the beautiful, there'll be this highway leading up to this place. And as we're walking up, we'll all be singing and praising the Lord. We'll probably see the glow of the Lord coming off of Jerusalem as we get there. As we get closer, we'll hear the choirs and the angels and everyone singing as we get ready to get in the excitement building. There's going to be the stream coming off the side of it, the water running down probably under the bridge. I don't know for sure, but I picture that in my mind. Maybe not, but either way, if that's cool, we'll be up on this highway looking over the edge, you know, and we'll see that beautiful water rushing under us and the beautiful sparkling and the freshness of the air and the beautiful trees and the green and the fish and the animals. And it's going to be great. And then we're going to get into Jerusalem, and then we're going to walk in. There'll just be the praises going on and all kinds of banqueting and tables and food and rejoicing and praising. And that's day one. I don't know how many days. You have to do the math for me, how many 1,000 years is, 1,000 times, you know, 365 or whatever the days are on the time. But that's day one. We have 1,000 years of that. And no sorrow, just rejoicing, celebrating. Now, we're not going to be going up there every day, but you get the point. We'll be traveling on a regular basis up there and then whatever God has us doing. And then when that's done, you know what's going to happen? We're all going to walk up that highway of holiness. We'll all get into Jerusalem, and it tells us in Revelation. Boy, I'm opening up a can of worms because we don't have time to get into it, but you'll have to read the Word of God and trust me on this. Satan's going to be released at the end of that 1,000 years. And he's going to gather the people on the earth that have been born during that time that don't want to follow Jesus. And we're going to be in that glorious Jerusalem there with the Lord. They're all going to come against us and try to wipe us out. And the Bible says the Lord is going to go, and they're done. And then he's going to dissolve this earth. He's going to dissolve the heaven that we now know. And he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that has never been tainted by sin from us or the fallen angels. And then it just starts all over again forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Besides that, I have no good news for you tonight. Is this great or what? I mean, when you meditate on it, I just think about it and I meditate on it and I go, oh my goodness, you know, and you think, well, and this is why does the Lord want us to know this? Because right now it can be hard, can't it? It can be hard. Some of you have very, very difficult situations. I was thinking of it the other day. Look, life is hard enough without all the other things that are happening in the last days. You know, before the last days kicked in and all the, you know, the increase and all the stuff that we're seeing, the earthquakes and the death and now the plagues and viruses and the world getting weird and becoming one world government and the oppression we feel of the enemy moving in. Okay, before all that happened, it was already difficult enough at times, wasn't it? Just trying to survive. Well, now we have that and this on top of it. So the Lord wants you to know how great it's about to be so you can say, you know what? I can do this. I can do this for this short amount of time. I can handle this. I remember, I think it was Tracy saying one time, you know, I can do anything for 2 weeks. You know, really, no matter how hard it is, I can survive anything for 2 weeks. I don't know why 2 weeks, but either way, that's what she said. But I think that's, think about it. We can survive when we realize there's a great reward at the end. Some of you that have been into athletics, if you're ever a runner and you've run long distance or you've been involved in whatever summer sports or whatever thing might be, you think, okay, I know this, you got something wonderful planned afterwards. You know, you're gonna get a shower and all the Gatorade and go out and eat and have some fun or whatever. You can endure this last 30 minutes of this coach yelling at you and you're dying or whatever the case might be. That's kind of where we are now. We're kind of under the pressure of the enemy and the world, but we have a great feasting time and rejoicing afterwards that's never gonna go away. It's just great. Anyway, I'm excited about it. All right, I've said enough about it. Chapter 35, now we come back down to earth. I'm just kidding. There's nothing to be sad about it. It's great. Anyway. Now we get into chapter 36, and look what it says. It says, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So now we see the Assyrians coming in, getting ready to take over that whole region. Remember now, the Assyrians were the world power at this time, and then when the Assyrians fade out, which is going to be very soon, then Babylon starts to rise up. 100 to 150 years later, we'll see Babylon taking everything over, and so they're the next major kingdom to come on the scene. But right now, Babylon's really a nobody. Assyria is ruling the world. They're taking over the whole region there of Judah. And verse 2, then the king of Assyria sent to the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool. That is, they were down at Lachish. They just conquered Lachish. And by the way, let me give you the setting. Before they show up and start telling them at Jerusalem what's going on, when the Assyrians went in, they were brutal. They were brutal. I don't want to give you too much detail, but I'm going to give you some because you need to know what they were thinking about when they were being told these things by the Assyrians inside Jerusalem and the fear that would have been in their heart. What they would do is they would go take over a city, and Lachish had been the most recent one. They would go and take all the men, and they put poles in the ground, sharp poles that are sharp on the top, and take the men alive and just impale them down on the pole, drop them down on it. And they left them there, just their body on that pole. They died that way. And they would just, again, rape the women, take the children as slaves. So they cut out their tongues, cut off their ears. They would skin them, put their skins on the walls of the city. I mean, okay, enough information. The point is, imagine knowing that. They're down at Lachish doing that right now. And messengers from their army come up to you and say, guess what? You guys are next. And nobody else has been able to stop them. Nobody. So now you have the setting. They show up. It says, the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, that wasn't his name, that was a title, was one of his commanders, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct at the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field. That is down really at the lower portion of the city of David. I know you have all these upper words and upper that. The upper pool, the Gihon, it goes down to the lower pool of Siloam. Those of you that have been to Israel, you can picture this in your mind. But if you picture Jerusalem in your mind and you see the Temple Mount right in front of you, you go down to the left, that hill that slants down, that's the city of David. It had a wall around it as well, and that toward the bottom of the city of David, that's where they are. They're on the wall down there. The men are now gathered down there at that lower area. They've come up from Lachish, which is down from that lower region coming up toward Jerusalem, so that was the first place they'd come to. So they're down there in that, and they're talking to the guys that are there up on the wall. You could easily talk to them. It's not a long distance. Even though the walls were fairly high, it would have been very easy to hear each other. It says, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to him. So they stood by the aqueduct there at the upper pool, and they come down there to talk to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king. By the way, Hezekiah's house would have been right at the top of the hill. Okay, that's where the palace was. So you go up from the bottom up to the top, and then from there you went on up onto the Temple Mount. So the king's palace was kind of right between the Temple Mount and where they are down here at the bottom. So King Hezekiah is up here at his home. The messengers are down there. They're giving them the message. They're coming up to tell Hezekiah. Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Now notice the title he gives himself. I'm the great king, you know? And again, at that time, he was the ruling king, but he calls himself the great king. He says, what are you trusting in? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. In other words, you can't stop me. He says, now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? He's about to find out, isn't he? He says, look, You're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all those who trust in him. So it's a real, you know, very picturesque here. It's like you're leaning on something and it breaks and the, you know, it stabs into your hand because the wooden, you know, beam, you know, pole breaks or whatever. Egypt was on its way down. Egypt was losing its power as a power. Assyria was the power at the time. And because of that, Israel was connected to Egypt, always sending down saying, come help us, come help us. And Egypt would come up and help Israel. They would pay them. They worked together. They were allies at that time. So they had been contacting Egypt. He knew they would probably go down to Egypt. He's saying, don't try to run to Egypt. They're not going to be able to help you. We're greater than Egypt. Egypt's on their way down. We're going to wipe out Egypt. We're going to take Egypt out of the way. They're not an issue. They're not going to help you. We're conquering everything in this area. So don't think they're going to get you out of this. So you've lost all hope. And we're going to do to you what we did to Lachish if you don't surrender. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall not worship before this altar? Now, he didn't understand what had happened. Again, remember, Israel had the God of Israel, right? Hezekiah was honoring the God of Israel. He was a good king. And when Hezekiah came into power, he tore down all the other false gods' idols. I mean, all their altars. He tore their idols down too, but also their altars. He destroyed all their altars. So Hezekiah, being a multiple God worshiper from another land, being unsaved and not knowing the God of Israel, he says, look, every land has its gods. And all you did when you came into power, you destroyed all your gods' altars. You got rid of all your God's altars. And now you think those gods are going to help you after you destroyed all their altars? What he didn't realize is, no, I was actually honoring my God by destroying all those false gods' altars. And now my God's going to help me even more. But he didn't understand that. So from his mindset, you've killed all your gods. You've run them off. They're not going to help you. Or didn't kill them, but you've dishonored them. So they're not going to help you. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. And I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to, on your part, to put riders on them. In other words, we will conquer you so handily that if you can find 2,000 soldiers that are willing to come out and fight us, we'll give you the horses to fight us. You know, we'll give you the equipment to fight against us. You're going to get beaten so bad. You don't have your gods? You can't beat us even if we give you part of our army? What do you think you're doing? Just give up. You want to be impaled on poles as well? You want your wives raped? You want your children to become our slaves? What are you doing? He says, because I'm taking over this whole region. How then will you repel even one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land, destroy it. God didn't tell him that. But probably he's thinking his Lord. He may have heard a spirit telling him that, but it wasn't the Lord of Israel. And so he's like, well, I know this. In the spirit, my Lord, whoever they would do all their incantations to hear from their gods, he's the one who told me to come do this. So even, you know, he's against you. Everybody's against you. Give up. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand that. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. Like, look, if this is a diplomatic meeting and you want to do diplomatic, you know, agreements here, stop speaking in Hebrew. The people speak Hebrew, but we know Hebrew and Aramaic. Or rather, the people speak in Aramaic. He said, so speak to us. Wait a minute, let me make sure I got that right. Yeah, speak to us. Yeah, speak to your servants in Aramaic. That's right, because the people, again, spoke Hebrew. So speak to us in Aramaic so they won't hear what you're saying. All the people speak Hebrew. We speak both Hebrew and Aramaic. So speak in a language that we know, but that the people don't get afraid. We'll negotiate with you, but don't make the people afraid. Now, again, they're not going to pay attention to that. It's like, no, we want your people to be afraid. We're not going to listen to that. You're telling us not so they can't understand. Because the people are not gathering as they're talking. The crowds are hearing them. They see the army down there below. They're coming to hear what's going on. And they hear them saying all these things, getting afraid. But the Rabshakeh said, as my master sent me to your master to speak to you these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you. Again, when they would do these sieges, I know it's gross. But if you have no food and water, you eat whatever you can get your hands on. And that would be oftentimes human waste. And so, again, when they would die, they would even convert to, in some instances historically, to cannibalism. And so he's saying, you're going to be eating all this horrible stuff, your own waste, you're going to be eating it, and you don't want your people to know? No, I'm going to speak in Hebrew. I want them to hear so that they'll convince you to surrender and give up. You don't have a chance. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. Now it's even louder. He said, hear the words of the great king. And I want everybody on the wall to hear. The king of Assyria, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine. And from his own fig tree, every one of you drink from the waters of his own cistern. In other words, if you surrender, I'll let you stay at your own house until, notice that, verse 17, you can stay, have your own vineyard, your own home, whatever, until, I'm going to let you do it for now, but you can't do it forever because I'm taking over, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So I'm going to take you out of here, take you back to Assyria, relocate there, and I'm taking it. But for now, I'll at least let you stay at your place if you surrender rather than impaling you all and killing you and doing all these horrible things. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No, that's true, they hadn't. All the other gods and all the other lands have been defeated, but we're going to get to Hezekiah's response here in a minute. He's like, yeah, but Lord, they weren't really gods. You alone are God. So I wouldn't expect them to be able to deliver them. They're nothing but pieces of wood and stone. It's not going to help anybody. He said, those gods weren't able to help or deliver. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer them. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joash the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Remember, whenever there was some great tragedy, they would tear their clothes. It was a sign of we're in big trouble. We are torn. And we have to do something. And they would literally tear their clothes. And so they go with their clothes torn. And notice this, chapter 37. So it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes. So everybody's got torn clothes now. And he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. Now, a couple things I want you to notice here. Notice what happened when the threat came, when the fear came, when the total devastation, when the hopelessness came. What did Hezekiah do? He ran to the house of the Lord. Here's the point. He sought out God. And you guys are obviously doing that. You're here tonight. You're seeking out God. But this is the answer to anybody in despair. If you're in despair tonight, if you've got friends in despair, if you've got people, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I have to run to the house of the Lord. Get involved in fellowship. Hear the word of the Lord. Let God's spirit, you know, it's one thing. When we had that, I know a lot of people during the whole situation of the COVID thing stayed home. And of course, I know a lot of you were here and we were open during that time, but a lot of churches closed down. And to hear him talk about having to watch for a couple of years online, it just wasn't the same. You watch it, but there's nothing like being in the presence of God's people as God pours his spirit out. It's just different. And we need that. And God knows we need that. And so Hezekiah does the right thing. He runs to the Lord and cries out to the Lord. And notice he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. So he not only runs to the house of the Lord, but he runs basically, go ask the pastor to pray, so what does the word say about this type thing? Now, again, a little bit different because it's a prophet, but again, give me the kind of idea. Go to the prophet, find out what he says about this, the son of Amoz, Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. Again, trouble and rebuke from the enemy, but also blasphemy because they were saying, your God can't deliver you. They were challenging God. Now, by the way, and we'll see, he brings this up in a minute. If you're ever in a place where you need God to move in a great way and somebody in your situation has challenged God, that's a great place to be. It really is. If they challenge you, okay, well, God, I need your help. Please help, Lord. I hope you intervene. You don't know if you will, what's going to happen. I don't know what your will is in this. But when they challenge God, God's going to defend his name. And whenever I hear somebody, you'll challenge God and say, you're not going to be able to do this, you're not going to be able to. I can share a couple of stories here since we've been just in the building. I'm not going to take the time right now, but we've had situations come up where people say, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't put a road on the property. They told us at one point, and we're not going to let you put a road on. There's no way you can put a road on it. We're like, so we're landlocked. What do you mean you can't put a road on it? We've got the property or whatever. And so then it's like, okay, Lord, it's your property, and you said we were to be here. They're saying that we can't do this. Well, they're basically telling you can't do it. It's like, I don't know how long it was. A week goes by or whatever, and they're calling in asking us, we need to use part of your property down the Little River or something. And I said, okay, that's great, but we need a road. Okay, you got a deal. I mean, God always works it out. He does. He does. I remember we had somebody in the old building when we lived down there in at the first building that we had. We put all the money into it. We moved into it. We knew that God had told us to do it. God sent us there. God said, go, whatever. We were ready to open up. We had that week to get our permit to open up or whatever. And there was somebody that was opposing us from getting our permit that was stopping it at the city level. And, you know, I want to be careful how I say this, but I remember thinking, you're not going to stop us. If it's me doing it, that's one thing. And that person died that week of a heart attack. And they gave us our permit. Now, I'm not saying God kills people for us. Don't get me wrong. All I'm saying is I've seen God do miracles when somebody gets in the way of what he's doing. Now, if it's something I'm doing, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, you got to help me out of this mess because I've done something really foolish. But when it's something God's doing, nobody can stop him. And so what's happening here with Hezekiah is God said, yeah, in a minute, God's going to say, look, they blaspheme me. So I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this. And Hezekiah is going to, again, go to the Lord, and he's going to hear that answer from him. And so he says, notice this. He says, this blasphemy has taken place, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. Again, it's, imagine that. You're trying to have your child, but you don't have any more ability to have the baby. You know, what are we going to do? And so he says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom the master of the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words of which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the rim that is left. In other words, hey, this is between him and God. He's challenging the Lord here. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. So this is like good news to hear. It's like, they're not against you, Hezekiah, they're against me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tikhah, king of Ethiopia, that he's come out to make war with you. And so when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those from my fathers that my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? In other words, he's saying, look, again, I just want to remind you, all these other kingdoms were not able to stop us. They couldn't do anything. You're not going to be able to stop us either. Don't depend on your God. You don't have a chance. And Hezekiah's already going, hey, my God's already spoken here. You're the one in big trouble. But notice this, and here's, I love what he does here. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, that is this threatening letter, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a great thing to do. I love this. He takes the letter and he lays it out and goes, Lord, look what they're saying about you. Look what they're saying. Guys, do that. If you have some threatening letter in your life, some threatening situation, something that is wrong and you know is not in God's will or you believe it's not, spread it out before the Lord. And if you literally want to bring it here to the building and walk in here, not now would be a good time, but when we're not having service, you want to come and spread it out and pray to the Lord, do it. Again, I have to share this real briefly because some of you probably hadn't heard it, but again, it's one of these, I had one of these Hezekiah spread letters before the Lord one time, and I've seen God use this. When we were, again, in the old building down there, and we had, Abby just been born, and somehow there was an overlap of the days that it had, the insurance had run out for like the day she was born or something. And I realized it, and the payment got in or something. I don't even remember how it happened. But, of course, the insurance company saw that, and we had all these hospital bills, thousands of dollars of hospital bills. And they're like, sorry, we're not going to pay that because you let it lapse. It wasn't covered. And we'd had the insurance, you know, straight through all the time. You make all your payments, and somebody laughs. I don't remember how to happen. I think God allowed it, no joke, because he wanted to show me his power. And I was reading Hezekiah. And I took that letter that they sent saying they weren't going to pay for it. They contacted me, we're not going to pay for it, you know. And I took that letter and I spread it out before the Lord there in that sanctuary down there. I said, Lord, look what they're saying. Look, you called me to Knoxville. This was your plan. I'm obedient. I'm happy to be here. I love it. But you're the one that called us to come here. You're the one that gave us Abby. You're the one that has done all this. We didn't, this is you and we're your servants. We're not just living life and doing whatever. We're honoring you. And now look what they're saying. They're saying your servant, and I'm, you know, kind of using it against him. They're saying your servant whom you sent to Knoxville, who you gave this new baby to, they're saying they won't help me pay for it when I've been faithful to all my bills. So Lord, even as you helped Hezekiah, I pray that you'd help me. I kid you not. They called me up. It was, I don't know how long after that. I never remember if it's like a day or two or right after. The insurance company calls me up and says, guess what? We've decided we're going to cover that bill for you. Now, how many insurance companies, after they know they don't have to pay you for something, how many call you and say, we're just going to do that? Has that ever happened in your life? Again, God was showing me, you trust me, you be faithful to me, I will do what I said I'm going to do. This is something Hezekiah needed to learn. And God was showing his faithfulness. And this, and by the way, as God grows you in faith, God will bring you to these challenges. And sometimes God allows these things to happen in your life. Sometimes he allows these things to where you think, oh my, you know, I've really messed up, Lord, you got to help me. And God's going, I know, I'm the one that let you mess up. And God may even have caused you to mess up, you know? And so this is for you husbands. Remember, you can tell your wife that. Honey, God made me mess this up for our family. You lack faith. You woman that likes faith. I'm just kidding. But the reality is, God allows these things in our life, and then what does he do? He comes in like our hero, and he's faithful. I want to encourage some of you guys tonight. You may be in that place. God's going to allow you to be in a moment of panic, and you're going to realize, there's nothing I can do. But then you're going to go, but God can. And I remember Hezekiah. I remember God did this for Hezekiah. Okay, here's that letter. Okay, Lord, look what they're saying. Now, again, it's a lot better if they're attacking something to do with God. But either way, I still encourage you to spread the letter out before the Lord. To me, I kind of felt like I had a Hezekiah edge there because God sent us to Knoxville. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my plan. God did it. So I said, I kind of used that. I said, okay, Lord, you said, right? And now Hezekiah says, Lord, I'm your servant. I spread it out. Notice this. Well, look what he says. He spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Now, first of all, again, God remembers who he is, but you'll see these prayers, and this is a good way to learn to pray. That is for our sake. We need to remember he's the God between the angels of heaven. He's the God sitting on the throne with all power and all authority. That's the God we serve. We have to remember that. So he's reminding himself, you're the God that's between the cherubim. All these false gods that this guy is serving, they're nothing. You're the God. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. All those others are fake. You're the real God. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Lord, it would have been one thing if he was attacking me, but he's attacking you. How dare him, right? I love this prayer. What a great prayer to pray. Truly, the Lord, the king of Assyria, has laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. That's why he defeated them all. They were wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Wow, what a powerful prayer. And notice God answers in a powerful way. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Now, let's just stop for a moment. I have that underlined. That's some theological challenges there. What if he hadn't prayed to him? Is God not sovereign? I guess God does allow choice and our prayers to influence what happens. I'll leave that with you to battle in your theology. But he says, because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. In other words, you're nothing. You're nothing. They're going to mock you when this is over. And I love this. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And not Hezekiah. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, your pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Whoa. I love it. By your servants you've reproached the Lord. And you said, by the multitude of my chairs. Now notice all the my's and I's we run into. This is pride that Sennacherib had. By the multitude of all my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I have cut down all the tall cedars, its choice cypress trees. I will enter the farthest height, to the fullest fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. That's what he said. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? In other words, why do you think you were able to do that, Sennacherib? Because I did it through you. God uses unbelievers. Did you know that Satan, the Bible says, is a servant of the Lord? He serves the Lord. He can't do anything that God doesn't let him do. And God controls all things. Now, when he does evil, that's not of God, but God allows that and he'll judge it one day. But he uses him, even those that are unsaved. He says, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it, now I've brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps and ruins. I gave you the ability to do that because I was going to judge all those cities. I used you as my sledgehammer. But I'm the one that brought the judgment. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power because I was doing it. Wasn't you? They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as grain blotted before it's grown. Again, good for us to remember, if there's any abilities and strengths that we have, who's really given it to us? It's the Lord. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose. Now, why would he say that? Because when they did take prisoners that they didn't impale or kill, they would line them up naked, put hooks either in their nose or their mouth, you know, in their jaw, and they'd lead them, I mean, sometimes, you know, hundreds of miles through the desert to wherever they were going. And they'd have to walk with these hooks, and of course, if you try to run with a hook in your mouth, right? Of course, they'd probably have chains on their feet as well. You couldn't get away, but if they had a hook, you'd tear out your mouth or tear out your nose. It'd be a horrible thing. He says, but I'm going to put my hook in your nose. In other words, I'm doing to you what you've done to others now because you think it's about you. I'll put my bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. Now, he talks to Hezekiah. This is to Hezekiah, to Israel. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. Now, why would he need to say that? Because remember, they're under siege. They couldn't go out and work their fields. It's kind of like what's happening now in Russia and Ukraine. They're talking about the wheat problem because the farmers aren't out working the fields because of the war. They were not able to go out and work their fields because of the war. He says, don't worry, I'll make your old crops enough to last a whole year. That'll be assigned to you, even without you working the fields. The second year, what springs from the same. Also, the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's beautiful. You're going to grow roots deep and you're going to bear fruit upward. I love that. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. And I love this. Nor shoot an arrow. Notice how he makes it an, not one. I mean, there's not even going to be one guy randomly, blink. I mean, he said, no, there's not even going to be. I mean, now they had 185,000 troops up on the hillside by the time they came back. Okay, when they do come back, that's what's up there. Not one of them is going to shoot an arrow. I mean, there's going to be no aggression toward the children of Israel at all. Not an arrow will be shot there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, he shall return. The same way he shall return, he shall not come into the city. That is a Sennacherib, because his army's not going to go back with him. They're all going to be dead, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, number one. And number two, for my servant David's sake. Isn't that great? I'm saving it for my great name's sake, and I'm going to save it for David's sake as well, because I made a promise to David. What a great promise from the Lord. Man, you talk about being on cloud nine. This would have been exciting. Then the angel of the Lord went out. Now, again, some believe this might have actually been the Lord himself, because in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus. It just literally means the messenger of the Lord. And so when God speaks to man, he speaks through Jesus Christ. And so the angel is a common language that's used. But some believe, no, this is just a normal angel. This is not the Lord himself. Either way, this angel goes out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there the corpses were all dead. So whoever this angel was, again, when it refers to the angel of the Lord, it's not saying that the Lord's an angel. I don't want you to be confused there. It's just the word is messenger. But this angel, whoever he was, wipes out 185,000 soldiers in one night. And here's the amazing thing. Nobody in the city heard a noise. Not one scream, not one yell, not one, oh! This angel just went through just silently. Everybody's dying. That's just amazing. I mean, that's something about that's like so, I don't know. It's fearful and it's awesome at the same time. I mean, just taking them out. And you think about the power of the angels. Now think about the Lord in the garden. You know, Peter's got his little Peter Pan sword out, you know, right? He says, put your sword up. Could I not call all these legions of angels? Look what one did to Sennacherib's army in one night. Just went through silently. Whoa, they all dropped. Nobody made a peep. Nobody cried out, just dead. He said, if I wanted to, I could stop this. I came to die. Put your sword away. I'm going to the cross. And so, again, just the power here, just amazing. Guys, if there's anything I want you to recognize tonight, the power of our God. He has such power. If he's not moving the way you think, it's not because he lacks power. It's because that's not what he wants to do at this moment. But trust me, when he wants to move and the way he wants to move, you're going to see the power of God. That's the God we serve. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now, did God leave any of them alive? Was there, out of 185,000, were there a few servants to Sennacherib? Or did this guy wake up on his own and look around and realize, all my men are dead, and he's the only one in the middle of it? Can you imagine the fear? The feeling of, oh my goodness, can you imagine the attention that God got of him? I mean, it's amazing to me he never gave his life to the Lord. We're going to see that he dies in the, you know, worshiping his God in just a second. But you would think at that point he'd be going, okay, the God of Israel is a little bit different than what we've been facing. Maybe we bit off a little bit more than we can chew. And I just, you know, again, I just, what was it like waking up by himself and all of his men? Get up, come on, let's go. And, oh my goodness. They're all dead and shaking them and yelling and seeing just rows and rows of guys in armor. Just the scene had to be amazing. Notice he returned to Nineveh, and it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esrahadon, his son, reigned in his place. How sad. Here's this guy, all his pride, all his arrogance, killed in the worshiping his false god by his own sons because he didn't repent and believe in the God of Israel. And God gave him time. He said, yeah, but he just went back. This was 20 years later. When you look at the timing in other places, other portions of Scripture, this actually happened 20 years after the 185,000 were killed. So 20 years, everybody traveled all the way back. God gave him 20 years to think about that time on the mountain. And I wonder, you know, God is gracious. Maybe some of you tonight, God has shown you himself in powerful ways from the time you were a kid all the way till now, and you've never given your life to the Lord. You're here maybe, I don't know why you're here if you don't know the Lord. Holy Spirit brought you, I know that. But God may be reminding you, saying, remember what happened 20 years ago? Remember what happened 10 years ago? Remember what happened a month ago? Here you are again. Why are you waiting? What's holding you back from making that decision? Look, I just want to encourage you tonight. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, I don't want to assume, because, you know, Wednesday night, I know, is the night you think that I'm sure the majority in here, if not everyone, knows the Lord. You know, very few unbelievers are going to go to church on a Wednesday night. It's just not how the world works, right? But when the Holy Spirit's drawing you in, you do. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you in tonight and he's saying, I'm giving you time, but you need to respond, don't die in the house of your false god. Turn to the God of Israel and receive him. And for us who know the Lord, let's remember his power. You know, if you're doubting God's power, you have feeble knees and weak hands and you're fearful hearted, remember the power of the Lord. God can turn your situation around instantly, instantly. Run to him. Ask him to do it. Read ahead the next couple, you know, two or three chapters. We'll finish up 38, 39. We get to 40 on, and it just kind of starts heading up toward, you know, the heavens as it just kind of works in toward the end of Isaiah. But go ahead and read the next few chapters. I always want to get more chapters than I get to, but either way, I'll trust that God said what he wanted to say tonight. And I want to just pray for us now to be strengthened if we're fearful hearted. And then I want to pray if there's any of you that you've had that, you know, Sennacherib experience and you've seen God spare you and God has shown you grace. And he's saying, you know what? That grace isn't for forever. it runs out. Respond before it runs out and give you that chance to do that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for those of us that know you and we see your power. And I think of, Lord, all the things you've done in our life as a family, in my life, and I've watched you move in great ways. Lord, I've had my Hezekiah moment and just seeing your faithfulness and your power and watching you turn situations around that were impossible and doing things, Lord, that just don't make sense, but they do when you're involved. And it just proves that you are the God of the universe. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. And I pray for any tonight here, Lord, of the family of God. They have weak hands, feeble knees. Well, maybe they're fearful hearted. Oh no, the next pandemic's on the way, or whatever the thoughts that run into our mind. You're the God of the pandemic. You're the God of everything. And I thank you that you promised that we as your children will never die. We'll never taste death. And I trust that when these bodies stop working, Lord, that even then your grace will be sufficient to sweetly carry us from this expiring body into our new body, into the kingdom. And all we're going to know is your glory. I thank you that we'll never taste death. We'll never know that. I thank you for that. And so I pray if there's any fear of death in here tonight, or any fear of disease, or any fear for whatever, just the way the world's going, Lord, let us focus on the high way of holiness that'll lead us to the glorious mountain of Jerusalem, raised up above all the mountains of the earth with the glow of your glory and the sound of the angels and the rejoicing and the feasting and the celebration as we go on that road that only leads to one place, you, the way, praising and rejoicing. Let us fix our eyes and our heart on that, Lord, knowing that that is soon coming, that, Lord, we can endure what this world has to offer and even be overcomers. Lord, encourage your people tonight. But Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight, there may be someone, Lord, that had that Sennacherib experience. They saw that you spared them, other people around them. Maybe literally others around them died. Maybe it was an accident. And they're the only ones that walked away. They're wondering, why did I live? Or maybe it's they're the only one that didn't lose their job or whatever the situation. Lord, somehow something happened that set them apart, and they've always wondered why. Why didn't I suffer like those around me? Lord, it was your grace. And tonight, for the first time, they realize you did that. But you did it so they could know that it's you. And tonight you're revealing that it's you. And you're wanting them to make a decision, lest they die in the house of their God without you. If that's you tonight, don't wait. Tell the Lord right now, you know that he's the one that spared you, that he's the one that saved your life, and you're going to give your life to him. Tell him you believe that he died for your sins, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And get on the highway of holiness, that road that leads only to the Lord. Receive him tonight. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we bless you for what you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.